We're in the second half of Mark. You remember the theme verse? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we looked at chapters 1 through 10 last year. As for me in this house, what does it look like to be a servant like Jesus? The second half of that verse says what? And to give his life as a ransom for many. And so this second half, chapters 11 through 16, we're calling Go the Distance. So last week, Pastor Matt started us in the second half, and we saw that it was a Sunday that Jesus enters to Jerusalem, and they cried Hosanna, and they worshiped him, and that was a Sunday. This morning, we're looking at Monday morning, what happens on Monday. And here's the context of between now and the first part of July as we walk through this. We're going to look at, basically, that day from Sunday to Sunday. Now, there's a little bit that Mark records after the resurrection, but we're really, for the next several months, we are, starting last Sunday, we saw Jesus come into Jerusalem on a Sunday, and we will go to where he resurrects from the dead on Sunday. Do you see why this is called the Lord's Day? The Bible doesn't strictly say you got to meet on Sunday morning at 9:30. Some of you would agree with that, right? My Bible says Sunday morning at 11 a.m. That's what my Bible says. He doesn't say you have to meet on Sunday morning, but what we do know is that the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, what became known as the Lord's Day, to the early believers, the first disciples of Jesus, they gathered on that first day, and this is why. Because it was a significant day of the week for them. And again, we don't just worship on Sunday mornings, but let me just make a little bit of a, I'll call it a sales pitch, it's not the right word. Sunday mornings, gathering together, are important. They're important. And I'm a Californian, I get it. You know, the people that study statistics of the church, they say that two Sundays a month is the new normal, the new faithful. People say, that's my church, that's my family, that's where I serve, that's where I worship, two Sundays a month. I want to push back on that a little bit. There's times when you're sick, there's times you need to take vacation. Okay, wives, if you need your husband to say that, poke him right now. You need to go on vacation. You need to plan vacations, times of rest and Sabbath. You right? Okay. So I get that. But this idea that I'm just kind of tired, I'm just kinda, you know what? Dawn runs a great streaming thing. I'll just put it on there and I'm just going to watch. Now, that's a valuable ministry and that's important. There's times when we need that. And there's times when you need to go back and you need to rewatch stuff. But let me push us just a little bit that we need to be together. We need that greeting, the singing together. You say, well, I don't need to be there. Have you heard my voice? Doesn't matter. It's your heart that we link together and say, God, we're worshiping you. You say, well, my giving, I don't give very much. Maybe you say, I don't give at all. Not my business how much you give. It is my business if you give, and you to me, right? I won't tell you how much I give, but you legitimately can come up to me and say, Pastor Kurt, do you and Becky give generously? And you should expect, and I will give you an honest answer. So you say, I don't give very much, so that's not a big... Yes, it is. Whatever it is that God's laid on your heart to give, if it's giving, it's worshiping, it's praying, it's engaging his word, it's fellowship with one another. Let's be here. Let's be together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, worshiping, remembering who they are in Jesus, and prayer. Let's do the same. Say, when are you going to get to the message? Okay, let's get to the message. Mark chapter 11. Thank you, young man. Mark chapter 11. This is where I want you to go in your Bible. I'll have the text up there. And let me just give you a little bit of context. We're gonna do something kind of different. This next section, we're going to look at this week and next Sunday. We're going to look at the beginning and the end of the section. And then next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at the middle. Okay, and I think you'll understand why in just a second. Join me in Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The next day, Monday morning, when they went out from Bethany, pause. Remember Matt explained that? Remember the map? Who's in Bethany? Why is Jesus in Bethany? Lazarus, Mary, Martha live there. Probably staying with them. Simon the leper is there. There's a lot of people that have been impacted by Jesus in this town that's just 45 minutes, maybe an hour of walking. And so they're staying at night in Bethany. He comes in on Sunday morning. All that happens. He goes back to Bethany Sunday night. The next day, Monday morning, they went out from Bethany again, and Jesus is hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it. Pause. Man, I spent so many hours studying this. This is really, a lot of people have given. There's a fig tree, it's got leaves on it, and he went to find if there's anything on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, because it wasn't the season for figs. I've got articles, books, pages of, well, it was this, it was that, you know. There's these little tiny blossoms that turn into buds that are edible, and those could have been on there, and why? Because this tree that Jesus sees, and we're given this little detail by Mark that he's hungry. Matthew says the disciples were hungry, the whole group that's walking. Why are they hungry in the morning? I don't know. Mary and Martha, were they like really bad at breakfast food, and so they didn't, you know? Was Jesus out early in the morning praying to his Father, and so he didn't have time to eat? We're not given any of those details, and here's why I mention all this, because I did a rabbit trail. I was going for a long time, you know. Why would Jesus do, may no one ever eat fruit from you again? And the disciples heard him say it. And he curses the fig tree. The only miracle that's recorded for us that was destructive or taking away life. Everything else Jesus did with the power of the Spirit through him as God in human flesh, everything else he did gave life. He fed people. He rescued from the, you tracking with me? Every miracle you think about, it's like, wow, God is so good. And then there's this weird moment where he goes, be cursed. May you never bear fruit again. And we'll see what happens in a minute. I don't want us to get distracted like I did. Because God chose not to give us the details. Should have there been little blossoms? I don't know. What we know is that God, by his Spirit, had Mark record this because God wants us to know something. He wants us to know something about him. He wants us to know something about who we are to him. So let's see if we can figure that out. He found nothing but leaves on the tree. It was not the season for figs. So he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it, and they go on their way. They come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple. And he begins to throw out those who are buying and selling. What are they buying and selling? They're buying and selling animals, right, for the sacrifice. Different types of animals, depending on what your financial situation was. And then he overturned the tables of the money changers. What's the money change? We're going to talk about this next week, but just the scene is when you came to buy an animal, because you were coming from far away, and so you didn't bring an animal with you, you couldn't use your normal money. You had to buy special temple money. And guess what? The exchange rate was not in your favor. We'll come back to it next week. He turns over these tables. Just dump some money goes everywhere, and the greedy people are running for their money. The chairs of those selling doves, he pulls chairs out. He knocks over chairs, the people that are selling. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. Merchants were actually coming through this part of the courtyard of the temple because it was a shorter distance to where they wanted to go instead of going around. They're doing their business. There's like an I-5 going right through the place of worship. And he was teaching them, is it not written? Well, again, I want to preach on this, and I won't, because we're going to zoom in on this next week. It's not written. Here's his teaching. Is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations? Question mark. He's asking, isn't this true that the Hebrew Scriptures say this should be a place of prayer for anyone who will come to God? But you've made it a den of thieves, speaking of the money changers and the sales and all that stuff. The chief priests and the scribes, they heard it. They're there watching this all happen. Don't you think they probably got a cut? Anybody with me? Yeah. They were afraid of him. They were looking for a way to kill him, it says, and they were afraid of him because the crowd was astonished by his teaching. Now make sure you're here next week. We'll come back. Continues our text. Whenever evening came, Mark gives us kind of a layout of how this week is going to go, they would go out of the city. They'd go back to Bethany. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they come back and they see the fig tree withered from the roots up. It literally means to be dried up. It means there's no more moisture getting into the tree. And then Peter remembered. Don't you love Peter? It's fun. Mark mentions Peter, Matthew doesn't, or maybe he does, I can't remember, but we'll read it in a minute. But I love that Mark mentions, you know, he points out Peter. It's Peter's the one that just in these moments, and notice what we learn about Peter. Peter remembers, what does he remember? He remembers the moment when Jesus said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," the day before. And he remembers that that had happened, and he says, "Jesus, look, Rabbi, teacher, look." And being Peter, he's going to remind Jesus of something. Come on, there should be more laughter than just Kenny Rogers and my friend Kenny Rogers, right? And if you don't know what that means, see me afterwards, or see Ron afterwards. "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus, and I can't prove this, but I picture Jesus stopping and turning and looking to Peter and the disciples. He replied to them. Now pause with me. Because with the details we know, we don't know, and there's lots of questions, right? Depending on your personality, you want to know about this, you want to know about that. We'll unpack a little bit more next week, the temple. But there's all these things happening, and we got to pause because right now the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, pay attention. Here's what this moment is really about. We may never know if there were figs or blossoms or shouldn't have been or whatever until we get to heaven, and then we won't care. But we can't miss this moment. Now, if you have a Bible, physical Bible, open up your Bible. Open up your print Bible and tell me, is anybody in this room have a Bible that the color of the words change in your Bible? They do, right? What does that mean? It means it's words coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And I want to challenge myself. I want to encourage us. All of God's Word is useful for correction, for teaching, and the work that it does in us. But in a very significant way, I think we should always pause and say, hold on a second, Jesus is talking. Anybody old enough to remember E.F. Hutton? Come on, anybody? Okay, a few. No? No. It was a TV commercial for a financial planner. And they would, these commercials, you'd be in a restaurant and noisy and everybody's, you know, serving. And two ladies at a table. And one of them would say, "Well, E.F. Hutton says," and the whole restaurant would just deaden, "What?" And they'd all, "What does E.F. Hutton say about money and investment?" It was a thing, okay? Younger people really remember, it was TV. When it was live TV, there was no streaming. Jesus the Creator, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords turns to his disciples. He turns to you and me this morning and he says this: have faith in God. In one sentence, in one phrase, Jesus pulls their fragmented minds and attention and fatigue and all the things that we experience in life, and he addresses all of that and he brings them back and he says, okay, pay attention. Have faith in God. Now, I'm Peter, and at this point I'm going, oh yeah, amen, amen. I'm going to put that on a plaque. I'm going to do a bumper sticker. I'm going to put it on my camel, right on the back of my camel. Have faith in God. Amen, yes. Wait a minute. Have faith in God. No, Jesus, the fig tree. Do you see the fig tree? It died. And that doesn't happen. What in the world? Peter, Curtis, have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the lake. Whoa, 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 whoa. Anybody find that kind of crazy? Literally? Figuratively? Spiritually? What is Jesus saying? I can track with have faith in God. I don't fully understand it, but I understand where you're going, Jesus, and let's kind of go back there. I don't know about this mountain being lifted up and thrown into the sea. Have you looked at me lately? If anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. What does Jesus do? He gives us a definition of faith. Are you listening to him? Hear what he's saying to you and to me? Have faith in God, okay. That's very Christianese. I see that. What does that mean to have faith in God? It means that you ask something and you don't doubt in your heart. Okay, that's negative. What's the positive of that side of that coin? Believe that what he says will happen. Believe that what you're asking God to do will actually happen. And Jesus says it'll be done for him. Therefore, since this is true, you can count on this, here's what I want to tell you. Everything you pray for and ask for, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, whenever you take the posture of praying, is what he's saying. He's not saying you have to stand when you pray. It was a common practice. We sometimes do it, right? Will you stand, please, and let's, you know, read the Word of God, or stand. Anybody stand for when a lady comes to the table anymore? Dad, I still do. Amen, brother. That was how I was raised, right? It's just, it's honoring. When you posture, when you get prepared to pray, whenever you do that, whenever you stand praying, listen, disciples, if you have anything against anyone, before you go any further, before you actually pray, you're just preparing, you're posturing to talk to God, before you ask Him for anything, before you ask for the mountain, before you ask for anything in His name and you want it to be done, you need to forgive whoever you haven't forgiven. If you have anything against someone, there's an offense, there's been sin, there's been offense, someone has done something that's upset you, you need to forgive him or her, ladies, you're not excluded, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you for your wrongdoing. These are the words of Jesus. So let's unpack this a little bit. Oh, by the way, how many in your Bible it says verse 25 and then it says verse 27? Anybody? How many have a verse 26? Okay, see the hands? So what happened to verse 26? Well, again, I spent a lot of time going down this path, and here's what I believe has happened. Remember, the original manuscripts were all copied by computer through email. No, they were done by hand. They were human beings that wrote these things down. And sometimes when they would write the end of a, they would just like skip a line because they would be copying from something to a new copy, and they would making that. And there are many early manuscripts that don't have verse 26. And so it's been controversial over the centuries, really. Is it there? Is it not there? And I think that's what happened. There was some kind of copying error. And said, well, wait a minute. That means my Bible's got no 26. Can I trust God's word? Look at Matthew chapter, I can't read that, chapter 6, verse 15. So here's what I'm saying. If the content of verse 26, if you have a verse 26, it's really saying almost the same thing as verse 25. In your Bibles that have 26, it'll say this, but if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. Well, if it's not really there, or maybe it is or maybe it isn't, maybe I can't trust it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So can I leave it there for now? And if you want to talk more about this, the point is, what if 26 is there or not there, it doesn't change the truth of God's word, right? Because we're told in Matthew, that's exactly how God is going to interact and respond to us. Bottom line, God's expectation is that before you come to Him for anything, we go to the people that we are not right with, and we settle that. You say, well, I don't have control over it. No, it doesn't say you force them. It doesn't say you have control. What does it say? You forgive them. But you don't, I don't think they even know they've done anything wrong. If I forgive them, they're just going to walk all over me. They're going to keep doing it. We can go all down all kinds of roads, can we not? And we've done it. Let's be honest. I've done it. He says, you forgive them. You forgive them. Let me talk for just a couple of minutes about really what I believe is happening here and what God is wanting us to take and to put into our lives from these verses. And again, we'll come back to the middle section and we'll see something is there very specifically. I really sense that Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's teaching me, and I hope he's teaching us what it looks like to have faith that goes the distance. We're calling this study Go the Distance, and we're looking at the life of Jesus. Does Jesus go the distance? Come on now. Let's give him praise. Does he go the distance? He does. The Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any other way, there's not any other way. This is why I came. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. All right, guys, get ready. Judas is coming. I'm about to experience the most horrific hours of my existence in a human body. I'm going to be tortured and whipped and spit on and made fun of. And then they're going to drive nails through my... They're going to do horrible things to this body. And I'm going to experience pain like no one has ever experienced. And then I'm going to experience the weight of sin of all of creation. And the Father is going to turn his back. And I'm going to experience this moment of, ah. Let's do it. Now, hope that didn't sound flippant. You tracking with me? He says, yeah, let's go, guys. Get up. Stop sleeping. Judas is coming. Here we go. So did Jesus go the distance? He did. And in this week, one of the lessons in the short amount of time, I believe, is that he really wants to speak into our understanding of faith. And the first thought is this: faith, he wants us to have a faith that fosters fruitfulness. Wow, you really stretched with your two alliteration there. Yeah, and I'll do it some more, so stay with me. But look at the definition of foster: to encourage and promote development. I think it's cool that the foster parent system uses that word: to encourage and promote growth, development. Shouldn't that be the purpose of fostering kids that don't have a stable home? That we would see them grow up physically, mentally, spiritually. I know that doesn't happen a lot, but are you right? The faith that Jesus wants you and I have today, the faith that he wanted his disciples to have, is a faith that would foster, would challenge and encourage and promote fruitfulness. And he uses this picture. If you were here Wednesday night, Jeff shared a picture of the fig tree. By the way, fig trees are all through the Bible. There's a beautiful picture in Joel about the fig tree, and it shows up all over the place. God has a special place for fig trees. I brought figs to the staff meeting on Wednesday, and they hated them. It was in a little bag, you know, kind of. I guess I'm old because I kind of like prunes and figs. What does that say? Okay, we won't go there. Figs are really important to God, and they represent God's provision. The vine and the fig tree, drink and food and provision and shade for the fig tree. And there's all these pictures of the fig tree. And it's all connected to God's heart for fruitfulness. The reason I believe that he cursed this fig tree, and there's this dramatic picture of a dead tree, because it's in contrast to all the other pictures. Psalm 1, of a tree next to the river drinking water, and it'll be fruitful and productive. God intends, he created trees to be fruitful. He created us to be fruitful. Does that take faith? It does for me. As we go through this year and we're talking about renewal and seasons, man, wintertime, right now that rain, I love the rain, I'm glad we have rain and all that, but there, when you have days of it, it's kind of just like gloomy, right? It's just kind of like, and water everywhere, and the trees are ugly, right? At least the trees in my back, most of them, and there's nothing on them. This is just dead time. There's nothing going on. Wrong! Stuff's going on. Stuff's going on to the roots, because it might be winter time, but what's coming? Spring and summer and fruitfulness. Jesus provides this dramatic display. Wow, God, is it that big of a deal that a tree is not fruitful? Well, what did he say in John 15? I am the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. That fig tree couldn't do anything when it was cut off from the source of water. If anyone does not remain in me, stay connected to me, abide in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he, guess what, same word, he dries up. That man or woman, that disciple, they dry up, they can't produce fruit. They gather those fruitless branches and they throw them into fire. They're good for firewood. They're good for making a fire. They're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Wow, does that not sound almost verbatim to Mark 11? And Jesus saying, here's my heart. Here's the relationship. Here's the faith that you need to have. Does it take faith to pray like that? Come on. You got things in your life, you got situations, circumstances, and you go, okay, God, heal, God, restore, God, renew, God, fix this, God, bring this relationship back, bring this person back, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you're like, oh, I'm just wasted my time, I'm just going through an exercise. And Jesus is saying to us intimately, no, here's what prayer is about. Come to me, you can ask me these things, but do it believing. Ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Listen to this. My Father is glorified by this. By what? By this process of you and I being attached to him, abiding in him. And by the way, prayer is one of the primary ways that we stay attached to him, that we abide in him. If you are just naturally, moment to moment, having conversations with God with respect and honor, but you're just talking to Him all throughout the day, the moments of your life, that's really huge in being someone who stays attached to Jesus. Are you with me? And we got all these other voices, right? Radio and music and all kinds of stuff that wants to fill our mind and take our conversation other places. And Jesus is saying, as you go through life, here they are hungry, real life, walking into Jerusalem. He's going to cleanse the temple. And he says, oh, I'm hungry. They're hungry. Look, watch this. Now, there's nothing against, and please be here on March 5th on Wednesday night, or Wednesday nights in general, our prayer team come together. That's great. But that's just a slice of what it means to have a relationship, be attached to, abide in Jesus. It should be every day as we're walking, as we're going, every aspect of our life should be characterized by Kurt having conversations with God in a response to whatever happens. I talk to God. God, I need you. God, what in the world? God, fix that. I don't get it. God. My Father is glorified by this process of my disciples being attached through me, to me through prayer. And here's what the result will be. And this will bring glory to God. Our verse, here's how I can be a display of God's splendor. Produce much fruit and prove to be my disciple. Now pause just for a second. This is really, really important. Producing fruit does not save us. We don't earn our relationship with God. That did it. And it's grace and it's mercy and it's faith. He's not saying that. Listen very carefully to what he says. And the fact the word prove is really not even there. It's a couple of words that it just, to be. Show people that to be, you be. That's terrible English, I know. But you be disciple. You be a disciple. You are a disciple. He says the way that you will know and other people will know that you have been saved, you have been set free, you have experienced new creation, is that there'll be visible fruit in your life. One last thought. It's not just some fruit. Did you catch Jesus' words? He's not okay. Anybody? I got a couple trees in my yard that kind of produce fruit. You know what I want to do with them, right? He wants us, our lives, to produce much fruit. Isn't that good? Friends, that takes faith. And Jesus reminds us that we need faith that will foster fruitfulness. Okay, I'm out of time, so you ready to speed listen? Number two, faith moves mountains. Did you catch that phrase in there? Faith moves mountains. Here's what it says in Matthew 21, same moment. When the disciples saw the fig tree, they were amazed and they said, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Jesus answered them, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain, be lifted up and thrown to the sea, it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Just quickly, notice that the mountains are the obstacles to faithfulness. God is not saying, I can go to the Sierra Mountains, and for some selfish reason or whatever, maybe I want cheap property, okay, into the ocean. Ah, man, you tracking with him? Just like when we talk about giants. Sometimes they're literal giants, right? Sometimes they're actually really big people. Other times they're just something that is pushing back against what God wants for you. Mountains are obstacles to faithfulness, and they are hindrances to fruitfulness. And this faith that Jesus is speaking of is a faith that fosters, promotes, encourages fruitfulness, and it's a faith that says, you know what, there is no obstacle, there is no circumstance, there is no challenge, there's nothing too big for God to work in me and through me, for me to be faithful to follow Him. Some of you need to hear that. We saw it in Peter a couple of weeks ago. You have everything you need. We have everything we need. We need to add to our faith. Remember the ladder? So that ultimately we are Christ-like in our love for people in our life. Oh, I want to be that guy. Is it possible? There's days when I'm like, I don't think it is. And that's where this faith comes in. Says, Kurt, hold on. I can make you fruitful. And I can sustain you to be faithful. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Remember this, I am with you even until the end of your age. Friends, that's faithfulness. Making disciples is fruitfulness. Finishing strong, running the race, keeping the faith is faithfulness. And God can do that in every single one of us that comes to Him with this faith and says, okay, God, I'm facing a mountain. I need you to move it. Number three, finally, Jesus challenges us to have faith that reconciles relationships. Did you see it in His words? We talked about verse 26. I'm going to invite the worship team to begin making their way up here to lead us in a time of response. And I'm going to ask to do it as quiet as I can. I know I'm not quiet when I come up, but because I just, give me 2 minutes and then we're going to respond. In Habakkuk chapter 3, if you haven't read Habakkuk, Habakkuk is this very honest and heartfelt and painful conversation that Habakkuk has with God. And the conversation is about, you know, God's people being sinful and being judged, and God's using these wicked nations to judge him. And how can God do that? And they go back and forth, and God is very, very patient. And towards the end of this letter of this prophet Habakkuk, we read these words in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, man, we got nothing. Life is terrible. We're being oppressed. We don't have our needs met. Yet I will celebrate the Lord. I will celebrate the Lord. Amen. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord my God is my strength. He makes my feet like those of deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. Not an accident that I picked this text because of those references. Let me close with this thought, and I hope to challenge us and encourage us. You see there, God saves, He strengthens, He overcomes. We know that God reconciles, He restores, He rebuilds, and God renews. Here's the truth about a broken relationship, whether it's our fault or someone else. It consumes us. And we stop moving forward. We're not fruitful, we're not even faithful. And this is jarring to me that Jesus is talking about faith. You come and you talk to God and you call out to Him and He's going to respond and He's going to make you fruitful and faithful. Hold on. If you got something between you and somebody else, before you go any further, you go take care of that. How do I take care of that? All I can do, I can take responsibility if I'm guilty, right? But He says, you forgive. You make space in your heart and your mind for God to come back in and say, I'm not done with you yet. Man, I'm going to produce fruit in you. But I want you to be a display of my splendor. I want you to be faithful. I'm going to do it. Trust me. But before you go any further, you got to make that right. And some of us in this room need to take that to heart right now so that from this afternoon on, maybe in our discovery groups is where that moment will happen. Or maybe it'll happen right now. Because we're going to move into a time of response, and you see the tables around the room. And the only instruction we're given, two things. One is that we come to the table if we're a child of God, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we come and we eat and we drink. But the second thing is, make sure you come honestly. And friends, if you've got a problem, if you've got an obstacle, if you've got some broken down between you and another person, another Christian, particularly in the body of Christ, you can't come to the table honestly. They say, well, I can't go make it right with them. What can you do? You can forgive them. Right now. By faith. It's a faith that reconciles relationships. It's a faith that says, God, I trust you. It makes no sense to me. I think this is going to go badly, but I trust you, and so I forgive them. And then I come, and I eat, and I drink, and I remember what Jesus has done for me. And what has Jesus done for me? He has forgiven me. And so I'm told to forgive in the same way that I've been forgiven. Are you tracking? This is our moment to respond. Our team is here to lead us in a moment. Engage this moment. We're going to sing. As soon as we start singing, when you're ready, come to the table and eat, drink, remember, and proclaim His death till He comes. There's people that are going to move right now. Watch this magic. They're moving to the sides. Go share with a sister or brother. Share your heart, your life with them. Pray together. There's little boxes on the back. I know not everybody gives this way. But if you give digitally, you give electronically, and you didn't do it this week, that's between you and God. But it's also between you and us as a church family. Give to God. If you brought your gift, put it in the box. Give it to Him. Let's worship Him. Let's celebrate Him. Can we celebrate Him? Habakkuk said, I will celebrate the Lord. He acknowledged that life was really hard. This army was coming to destroy him. God, what is going on? I will celebrate. Will you celebrate God? Can we celebrate Him together as we sing, as we give, as we worship, all the things that we're doing? Are you hearing me? I'm one of you. Everybody on the stage, we're all together, right? This is a family. Let's celebrate Jesus. Father, move in us right now. Stir in us. Speak to us and renew. In Jesus' name, amen.